We're going to read verses number 1 through 11, and then we'll pray. So if you follow along in your Bibles, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read together. It says, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." The first part of that, these verses here, verse number 1 to 11, is a declaration of the gospel. And then after that, verse number 12 and on, I don't know how far, it's a defense of the gospel. And that's what this chapter is about the gospel. That's why I asked Brother Lane to sing that song there, because the story of Jesus, that's the gospel. All right, let us pray. Father, we come to thy throne of grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, God, for the privilege to assemble together. God, we thank you, what a privilege it is, God, to be called the sons and daughters of God. Father, we pray that you'd bless our time here, make it profitable for us. I pray that you'd help me, please, and I pray that you'd bless your people tonight. And we pray the Spirit of God would please help us and give us understanding, please, of your holy words in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of Scripture we have tonight is about the gospel. The gospel is the greatest story ever told. No story has ever been told for so long and enjoyed by so many. And people want to hear it over and over again. Never get tired of hearing the story of Jesus. I never get tired of hearing about the cross. I never get tired of preaching about the cross. I never get tired of hearing preaching about the cross. I've been saved for 50 years, 50 years and seven, about 8 months, and I still want to hear about the cross, the greatest story ever told. And that song that we just sang says, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." You see, it is Christ, the Anointed One, who dies for sinful men. I owed a debt that I could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. He's paying for our sins on the cross. That's the debt that he paid. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That, it says, "But God commendeth his love." When you see that word, "but God," that's God intervening. God intervening in people's lives. That's God intervening in history. He intervened in history. He intervened in my life one day. I was just going along doing nothing. And all of a sudden, God intervened in my life and changed it forever, you see. When somebody gets saved, they get born again. They get Jesus Christ inside of them. Their life is changed. Their destination is changed. They're not going to hell anymore. They're going to heaven. They can sing that song that we sang on 41. They can sing that song, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." They can sing that song then. They can be glad. They can rejoice that their sins are forgiven. So God intervenes in people's lives. He intervenes in history. And you know, God can do it in such a way that people, you know, it sometimes it passes them by before they ever know what's happened, you know. And they look back and they think that was God. That was God that did that, see. You know what? Whenever man sinned in the garden, instead of God just wiping us out because of our sinfulness, and all that sin, by the way, began with Adam and Eve in the garden. Instead of just wiping us out and starting over, you know what? God chose to redeem us. He chose to redeem sinful mankind. How did he do that? He became one of us. He became one of his creation. Without the sin, of course, our Creator became our Savior. The second person of the Trinity became flesh. John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Capital W, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was God. You go on down to verse number 14, that same Word. And the Word, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God became flesh, the second person of the Trinity. See, Jesus Christ had no flesh in heaven until he came down to the earth and he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was the Word of God in eternity past. He is eternal, just like the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. There's a song that puts it so pretty, so perfectly. I don't see how you could put it any more perfectly. It's called, this song called, Down From His Glory. Y'all ever heard that song? You know that song? You know that song, Jeff? Y'all don't know that song? Man, that's a beautiful song. Look it up and listen to it. Down from his glory, it says, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. And part of the chorus says, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, and he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is everything that God is in a body. The fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of God in a body. That's Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. You see, that's hard for me to understand. That's why I never get tired of it talking about the incarnation. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars, you mean he would become a man, he'd come down here, and that he would die for me. He would take my sin upon him, see. That's just about more than you can comprehend, you know. I think there's another song that tells it, how great thou art, how great thou art, see. It tells the same story. Who but God could love a sinful man like that? Who could do that? Who could love sinful men like that? 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's love. Not that we love God, because God is lovable. But we are unlovable. So herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love, he said. Like John 3:16 says, that is love. Who could do that? Nobody but God could do that, because when he came to the earth, it's not good men that he died for. Not good men, but it's bad men. Said that he justifies the ungodly. He justifies people. He forgives their sins. He makes them righteous ungodly men. You see, nobody but God could do that. He died for evil men. I don't have it memorized, so let me turn back here to Romans chapter 5, and it's verse number 6, not 8, but verse number 6, and it says this: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," see, not the good men. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You might find somebody that would die for a righteous man if you look long enough. Somebody might die for a righteous man, a good man. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But then, verse number 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's a lifetime of preaching in those verses. Nobody but God could do that. Dying for evil men, those who say there is no God, those who say to God, "Leave me alone," those who say to God, "I can do it myself," those who say to God, "I don't need you." That's the kind of people that he died for. And another question is this: who but God could come up with such a plan? Would men come up with a plan like the gospel? Would they do that? I don't think so, because men do things like this. We can do it. You know, we can do anything we set our mind to. That's what they said at the Tower of Babel. That's what they say when they go to the moon. We can do anything we set our mind to do, see. That's what men say, sinful men. Men wouldn't write a story like the gospel story, where God did it all and man can't do anything. Men wouldn't write a story like that, see. Men would paint themselves well. Men would paint themselves, "Oh, we're good people. There's a spark of good in all of us." That's what men would do. But you know what? The Bible always speaks negative of men in the Bible. He doesn't speak too well of us, does he? He says we can't do anything without God. Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." Right. You can't do anything. You can't breathe. You can't walk. Right. You can't do anything. You see? Without me. But men paint themselves, positive thinking. Go forward all the time, you know. You see? Nobody but God would write a gospel like that. All men think well of themselves. The gospel is this. The gospel means good news. The word means good news. Paul uses several names describing the gospel. Now, the gospel is just good news. It can be preached in any age, but it's not always the same. Let me flip over here to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2, and it says this. It says, "For unto us," the writer is saying that, "was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Well, that would be the Jews back there. The Jews are about to go into the promised land. So the gospel was preached unto them, see, back there. But it wasn't the gospel of Christ. It was the good news that they could go into the promised land and God was going to give them the land that he promised them. That's the good news back there. So see, that's not the same good news for us. So he said, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them," back there, "not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So the gospel at any age can be something different. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16 and other places, I'm not giving you all of them, the gospel is called the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not," Paul said, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, or maybe he may have said the Greek there. So it's the gospel of Christ. That is because Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, it's the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul speaking again. That is because it's the grace of God that makes it possible, and it tells us of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. So it's the gospel of the grace of God. As Paul preached in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, it's called the gospel of God because God is the author of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, it's called the gospel of his Son because it is the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, who is to die on the cross for our sins. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15, it's the gospel of peace because it brings peace with God, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, it is the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation, because when you believe it, then you have salvation, see. Those are just some of them. That's not all of them. The word gospel is found about 50 times in the New Testament, and some of those places repeat themselves. Now also in the book of Matthew, you have the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Listen carefully. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, that is the good news that was preached by Jesus and the apostles. The good news that Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, has come to set up his kingdom on the earth. The gospel of the kingdom, you see. Then in Mark and Luke, you have the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the good news that there is a spiritual kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. Verse number 1 to 11, I told you, is a declaration of the gospel. You find that in the very first verse. Verse number 1 of chapter number 15, Paul says this in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," see. So he's making a declaration there. The word "moreover," see, what he's saying there is that I have more to tell you besides what I've already told you. I've got some more things to tell you. "Moreover, brethren," he's talking to the people of the church there. In Acts chapter number 18, Paul came to the church he came to the city of Corinth, and he preached, and people got saved, and he founded the church at Corinth. He's talking to those people right now. He has told them many things in these 14 chapters that we have covered. He said, "Moreover, brethren," I've got some more things to tell you. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel. He said, "The gospel which I preached unto you." So when Paul came to Corinth on his second missionary journey, which I told you is recorded in Acts chapter number 18, he preached the gospel to them. He said, "Which also ye have received." These people who make up the church at Corinth have received the gospel and believed it. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. Ye have received it, and wherein you stand." In other words, they're standing, they're taking their stand on the gospel. Just like we sing the song, "Standing on the promises, we stand upon the word of God." They're standing wherein you stand. See, they're trusting in the gospel. Verse number 2, he says, "By which also ye are saved." By which also are you saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. By which also you're saved. This is the message, the gospel message. This is the message that God uses to save people, see. People are not saved by hearing how good we are. How good is our government? Or there's a spark of good in every person. Or my church or your church is the best church. Now, I love church. I love this church. And I'm a Baptist. But no church can save anybody. No church can get anybody one inch closer to heaven. We go to church and we believe sound doctrine. And we go to a church that teaches and preaches sound doctrine and believes the Bible from front to back, all of it, that sings hymns that glorify God. We do all of that, not in order to get saved, but because we have been saved, because we are saved, that because we have believed the gospel, because we have been saved by the grace of God. That's why we do all of those things. Not in order to get saved. We work because we are saved. Because God has work for us to do. Ye are His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that ye should walk in them. He expects us to walk and to work and do what we're supposed to do. Because we are saved. And we're saved for an eternity. And nothing can take it away from us. And the world's going to change out there. But the Bible doesn't change. And the gospel doesn't change. See, we're saved by believing the gospel. We're not saved by doing things. We're not even saved by taking five steps to Jesus. Take five steps to Jesus. I don't believe in five steps to Jesus. You know how many steps I believe? I believe in one step. One step. Church of Christ teaches five steps to Jesus. Five steps to Jesus. They get a step over here and a step over there, and they put these all together, and you got five steps. Take Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. It says this. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy gift of the Holy Ghost. That's their verse right there. Five steps. Repent. Number one, you got to repent. Number two, you got to believe. And believe is not even in that verse. Do you know that? Acts 2:38, believe's not even in there. Doesn't say anything about faith. But they say you got to believe. Well, of course you got to believe. Repent, believe, confess. You got to confess. They go over here to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. You got to confess. Then you got to be baptized. And one more. What is it? I can't remember what it is. But you know what? How many steps? How many steps is this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. One. One. That's all it takes. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And verse number 38 says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith is all tied up in that. You turn away from your unbelief and believe on Jesus Christ, and you get saved. Verse number 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. If you keep in memory which I preached unto you, what does that mean? It means this. He's saying this. He said, if you remember what I preached to you, then you will remember that it was the gospel that I gave you. That is the gospel that saves you, unless you did not believe it when I preached it to you. Or you believe something else that wasn't the gospel. See, that's believing in vain. Believing in vain. You believe something other than the gospel. He said, if you believe, you remember what I preached to you. I preached to you the gospel. And you're saved unless you believe something else. Whenever I got saved, I believed the gospel. I believed on Jesus Christ. I knew nothing about any church. I went to a Primitive Baptist church, and we went occasionally. I didn't know anything about baptism. I guess I've heard the name, but I didn't know nothing about it. I never even seen anybody get baptized. I knew I was no good. And whenever that old Baptist preacher talked to me, It was like music to my ears. I only wanted Jesus. I knew that he only could save me, and I took Jesus as my Savior on Sunday afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in June of 1970, at 3006 30th Street in Lubbock, Texas. I was an apprentice bricklayer. My wife was a babysit for those people that lived in front of us. I understood the gospel, folks. You must understand the gospel in order to be saved. It's the gospel. You have to understand what he's talking about. You have to understand you're a sinner, you need to be saved, and Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. I believe the gospel. I heard an interview one time with one of our former presidents. His name happens to be Obama. Somebody asked him the question. Why? I don't know why they was talking about that, because I guess he made the point a lot of times, saying something about he read his Bible and all this kind of stuff. And he went to a church for 20 years where they preached liberation theology. It was a United Church of Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. Liberation theology is not the same as the gospel of Christ. Nobody's ever going to get saved listening to that kind of stuff. Nobody's ever going to get saved listening to that kind of stuff. I know there's some bad things in the world, but brother, it's only the gospel of Christ that saves people. See, it's only the gospel of Christ that saves people. And it doesn't matter what color anybody is. It has nothing to do with anything. Jesus Christ died for every man, every woman, boy, and girl, no matter who they are, you see. Somebody asked him a question. What do you think about Jesus Christ? You know what he said? He said, and by the way, before this happened, I've heard Baptist preachers get up in the pulpit and say, he sounds pretty good. I think he might be a saved man. I never thought that. No, he's not a saved man. You know why? You know what he said about Jesus Christ? He said I believe he's a historical figure. He's a historical figure. He doesn't believe he's the Son of God. He doesn't believe he's divine. He doesn't believe he's a God in the flesh. He doesn't believe any of that. Or he said he reads the Bible every once in a while, the NIV, if you want to call that a Bible. You see. No, you have to understand the gospel. And by the way, he believes that all the good deeds that he's doing is helping him to get on his way to heaven. That's what he believes, you see. He has to do those things because he thinks he's going to have a place in heaven. There's not enough good works on earth that anybody can do to have themselves a place in heaven. But see, I understood the gospel. You mean somebody died for me? He died for me. He did that for me. Verse number 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Let me ask you something. Did you believe in vain? Did you believe in Christ, Jesus Christ? You must believe that he died for you, and you must put your faith and trust in him. Otherwise, people believe other things. That's believing in vain. They believe in something else. I don't know what they believe, but you got to believe in Jesus Christ, who bore your sins on the cross. You got to believe that. You got to understand that. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible. But you got to understand, though, that's basic. That's basic, you see. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you. Paul said, I delivered unto you what God gave to me. For I delivered unto you. When I preached unto you, I delivered to you what God gave to me. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received it. See, I received it. God gave it to me. And I preached it to you. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He said, I got it from God and I gave it to you. The gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. Where? On a cross. Suffering. Jesus Christ had to die in a certain way. He couldn't just die in any old way. Somebody whack him in the head with a hammer, would that do? No, that won't do. No, he has to die on a cross because it's already written down in the scriptures. He must die. He's got to suffer. Can he just lay down and go to sleep? I was telling a Sunday school class Sunday morning, what is it like to die? It's like some of y'all are doing. It's like going to sleep. See, that's not the way he died. No, he didn't die like that. No, he didn't die like that. See, he died where he suffered. It's already written down. It's already written down. You can't kill him some other way. He had to die on a Roman cross, executed by Roman soldiers, you see, with nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He had to die like that, see. Jesus dying for our sins. That's a basic thing. If we don't teach that, if we don't preach those things, then we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. See, it has to be that Christ died for our sins, and then it has to be according to the scriptures right there. According to the scriptures. Like this. Like Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 14, where the Bible says there, David is writing. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, you see. See, that's David, but those things never happened to David. What happened there? David is writing, but he's writing in 1000 B.C., but those things didn't happen to him. You see, the scripture just went on and began speaking about Jesus. And then Jesus Christ comes along 1,000 years later and fulfills those scriptures, you see. The scriptures jump 1,000 years ahead of time. Folks, let me tell you something. There ain't no book like that. We got there, people have got the Quran, and it has no prophecies in it. It can't prophesy, and they've got a prophet who can't prophesy. There's no book like this book. There's no book that can prophesy 4,000 years in advance. There's no book that can prophesy 6,000 years in advance. There are not any books like that except one. In the Library of Congress, 30 or 40 million books, and only one is given by inspiration. And that's the Holy Bible. Psalm 22:14. How about Psalm 22:16? They pierced my hands and my feet. That never happened to David. How did that book know about that? How did that book know that his hands are going to be pierced and his feet are going to be pierced? You see, because God did it. Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. What does that mean? I may tell all my bones. I can count them. Tell like a teller in a bank. I can count my bones because they're sticking out. I can look at them. They're staring at me. My bones. Written 1,000 years before it took place. Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It's fulfilled in John chapter 19 verse number 29. Look in your Bibles back to. About out of time here. But Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. No doubt that this is talking about Jesus Christ. The Jews would tell us that it's talking about the Jewish nation. But in Psalm chapter 53 and verse number 53, he is despised and rejected of men. You can tell very plainly that he's talking about a man, not a nation. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The Bible says again in the book of Psalms, he says, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause for no reason. Verse 4, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. The cross. How did they know? Tell me something. How did they know about a Roman cross 1,000 years before there ever was a Roman cross? How did they know about that? He was wounded for our transgressions. Where was he wounded? He's wounded in the hands. He's wounded in the feet. He's wounded on the head. He's wounded on the back. He's wounded on the feet. He's wounded on the side. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised and battered for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Matthew chapter 27, it has to be like this. It has to be according to the scriptures. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 34. Matthew 27 and verse number 34 says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lot, that it might be fulfilled. See, according to the scripture which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Let me see, verse number 43. Verse number 43 says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Psalm 22 and verse number 1, that's where that's at. There's other verses. I'll give you this one verse and I'll be finished here. John chapter 10 and verse number 18. Jesus said this, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, folks, that's power. Nobody but Jesus knows when they're going to die, but he knew. He has power to lay down his life, and then he has power to take it up again. He was buried in verse number 4. And then he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. We'll stop there.